All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. Let me open a word of prayer. God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together again today as your church. And Lord, we recognize our need for your help today if we are to worship you rightly. And so, Lord, we plead for that. We ask that you would be with us as a body, that you would comfort us with your word, encourage our hearts and our minds with your word. And Lord, help us to have hearts that are open and ready to receive your word, that it might have its intended work in our hearts. Thank you for this time. We ask it in your name. Amen. All right, so last week we talked about the two approaches, and let me just back up one slide here, because we talked about the rationalist approach, and then we said the rationalist, let me just remind you, is setting forth rational, logical arguments defending Christianity with the aim of convincing unbelievers. And we said that the problem with the rational approach was apologetics is that one must assume a standard of truth that exists apart from the Bible. And then we looked at the presuppositional approach, starting out with the notion that the Bible is true, and that is, and that it's God's business to convince unbelievers of this fact. And we did say the problem with this approach is that it assumes what it is trying to prove, namely that the Bible is true. And so there's an admission that there's assumption on both sides, and that's true. And so the presuppositionalist comes to Scripture assuming, presupposing is the word, that the Bible is true, and really reads it from that presupposition, out of that presupposition. Okay? And so someone asked me last week after Sunday school, it was a really good question, and I just think it's worth talking about for a second, is really kind of defining the two. And so what, and the question was more about the rationalist point of view, and that the idea with that is, to clarify that maybe just a little bit, is someone who holds the rationalist point of view is going to, they're going to come to someone, and let's just say they're witnessing to an unbeliever. If they come to an unbeliever and that unbeliever says, well, you're talking to me about the Bible and you're reading things from the Bible, but it really doesn't mean anything to me because I don't believe the Bible's true. At that point, the rationalists would go outside of Scripture to try to create logical arguments of why the Bible's trustworthy, why it's true, why they should believe it, and try to convince them that the Bible's true before they go back to Scripture. That would be how the rationalists would view that. A presuppositionalist understanding would understand that we believe the Bible is true and God uses his word to convince the unbeliever and to show the unbeliever that his word is true. And we'll get to this today, we'll talk about this a little more, that God has already put that in their hearts when he's created them, right? And so he's done that through creation, he's done that through what we call general revelation, and which is creation as part of. And so it is helpful to be able to delineate those two to understand what we're talking about when we look at these two approaches. They are very different. And sometimes if you just read through this in a glance, you might read through this and you might go, well, the rationalist point of view doesn't sound that bad. The prepositional point of view has some good points. So what do I really believe? And we'll talk about that even more. Todd?
My understanding is correctly. So the term, the problem with this approach, meaning the difficulty with it, it's not necessarily, because I think all believers should be presuppositional. Their worldview should always be that God created the heavens and the earth, and there's actually no deviation from that. So are you saying the problem with this approach is just that the difficulty with explaining this is that you're not going to have the same frame of reference?
No. So good question, and let me clarify. I also hold the presuppositional view, and I think most of you in here would, if not all of you. But what I'm saying here is this is the way it's argued against.
That's what I'm saying, okay.
Yeah. So the problem is, this is what's said is the problem with the presuppositional view, is that you're arguing for the validity of the Bible with the Bible. And they're saying, and we're going to get into the circular reasoning a little bit today in our lesson today. So I'm not saying this is a problem. This is what is said is the problem. Okay. And so when we think about that, and well, I don't want to get too far ahead to today's lesson, but we're going to, pun intended, circle back to that argument and we'll talk about circular reasoning and some of those other things in our next lesson. And so we're going to address that specifically. Good question, Todd. So as we think through this, there is, just real briefly, I want to, before we jump into today's notes, I want to talk about, there is a third approach to apologetics that I think is worth noting and understanding that it's out there. And many of you have argued with this approach. I'm not saying argued with it in the sense that you've defended it, but argued with it as it comes at you, okay? And that approach, the third approach to apologetics, I would say, is experience. Experience. So, it is common in many Christian circles, but is not an appropriate basis of faith, that is, Christians argue for the existence of God and the validity of Christianity based on their own personal experiences of God. This is the argument, and this is what you'll hear, something along this line. I know God is real because I feel him in my soul. It's something along that line. Feelings of inner peace, confidence, excitement, and really conviction may seem beyond question to the one feeling them. But really, the reality is this, that they have little weight. They have little weight with others. Experiences are very, very, very subjective. They usually have a pretty narrow people who have experienced the same thing when we're talking about basing our faith on that. Experiences are subjective and personal by nature. While individuals may find such experiences confirm and deepen their own faith, it is unlikely that others will be persuaded based on the experiences of others. Hence, it is unwise to use personal religious experiences as a primary apologetic resource. Personal testimonies may aid apologetics, but one's experience should not be the focus of an apologetic encounter. And we'll talk about that as well a little bit more in our second lesson here. I think one other note is worthy of bringing up before we move on, and that is this. Apologetics follows and presupposes a correct system of theology. A correct system of theology. One must determine the content of Christianity before one can rightly defend and propagate it. Okay? Hear what I'm saying. I'm trying to be super clear with that. One must determine the content before one can defend and propagate it. So as we think about that, the better you know the Bible and theology, the better you will be able to explain, promote, and defend Orthodox Christianity. It's obviously counterproductive to defend false doctrine. And that's what happens oftentimes when people don't rightly understand Christianity first, is that we end up arguing ourselves into the arena of false doctrine, trying to defend what we think is Christianity, because we don't understand it for ourselves. All right, so I'm not going to go through the discussion questions. I hope you'll think through them. What is apologetics? We answered that there. Well, let me read the conclusion for you. Apologetics is the study of the best ways to explain Christianity to unbelievers, number one. Number two, to defend Christianity against its critics. Number three, challenge unbelieving and unorthodox ideas about God. In this series, we will follow a general outline as we walk through this, okay? So, first, looking at the validity of what Christianity teaches and then showing that many criticisms of Christianity don't hold up under the scrutiny, and finally exposing the weakness of unbelief and orthodox ideas. So that's going to be kind of our main thrust as we walk through this, as we think through this, this lesson and this series, I should say, here. So, all right, David?
One thing, could we maybe clarify the idea of just using, like, personal experience in a way to say, like, well, this is what happened for me? In one sense, like, Paul uses testimony in some of those cases when he is dealing with unbelievers, but there's a couple of different passages as well, like Psalms 34:8, 1 Peter 2:3, taste and see that the Lord is good, or like John 1:1, that which we have handled and touched, and actually we've had this experience, we've been with Christ. Would it be unreasonable to say that an invitation to taste and see is actually a valid way of going up?
So how do you taste and see that the Lord is good?
Like what Philip said to Nathan, come and see.
Okay. So how does that play out?
So kind of what I think Joe was getting at last week here when he was talking about inviting people to actually come and see what is Christ all about. If you don't believe him, come and actually see for yourself. Is he actually somebody who is worth serving?
So what are they to experience? That's what I'm asking.
That's where it kind of gets into the weeds, because we're trying to force like an experience that is not something that you can actually really explain in that sense.
Okay. So here's my point. Here's what I'm driving at, and I'm asking you questions to push on you a little bit and how you're presenting that, right? And even how it was presented last week. My point is this. Experience does not always equal truth. And really, it can picture truth. It can be the result of truth working in lives, right? It can be, so if I am to taste and see that the Lord is good, I know the Lord is good. How? Not by my experience, but by the truth. Because sometimes my experience would tell me God's not good. There's things that I go through in life, and if I base the goodness of God just off my experience, my argument would be God is a very wicked and hurtful God, and he doesn't care about me at all. But if I base the truth of God is good, if I base the fact that God is good off of the actual truth of Scripture, then I'm reading my experience through that. So even though my experience is that this is hard and difficult, and I don't really know what to do with it, and it hurts, I still know God is good. Because the truth says God is.
But then we're taking the experiences that we do see and we're looking at it through the lens of Scripture.
Yes, but an unbeliever is not going to do that.
Yeah.
And so so that's my argument against that. It's not that experience never upholds truth. That is true. And we would, even as a presuppositionalist, we would openly admit that and support that. We would encourage that, right? I mean, there are times when we're witnessing to people and talking with people and like, you share truth with them and what do? They go, oh, and what's going through their mind? An experience that they had that the truth just made light of their experience, right? So, but that experience is their experience, and that experience is not what God is using to change their heart. He's actually using the truth, and he's demonstrating the truth through the experience. And so again, I'm not arguing with you that experience is invalid or that it's not important. What I'm arguing is that truth is what we're defending, what we know to be true. So I'm not defending someone's experience. I'm defending the truth. So I just had a discussion with someone this week, and not from our church. It's someone else from outside of our church, and I won't give any details because I don't even want you to try to figure out who it is. But as I was talking with them, this is what they said to me. They said, I went to see a psychologist because I was struggling with this. And they gave a specific thing they were struggling with. And then what they said to me was, it was so helpful to me because what the psychologist had told them was that they had something really awful happen to them when they were like 6 years old. And the psychologist said, and this is the words they used, was the psychologist told me that biblical problem of biblical counselors is they don't understand how the brain works. And he told him that what the psychologist told him was that when you have a traumatic event in your life, and his was at 6 years old, that what happens is your brain stops growing at that point. You stop. You do not mature from that point on because your brain doesn't know what to do with this traumatic event. And so your body grows. You get older, but you really don't understand Scripture any more than a six-year-old would understand Scripture, because your brain basically had a defect in it now because of your experience. And he's like, this was his words to me. He said, that was so helpful. That was so helpful. And now he says, I really just want the answer of how do I fix that? And so we spent the next hour and a half going back and talking about how that was not valid view. That's not what Scripture teaches. And then we talked through, what do I do with what happened to me when I was six? How do I think about that? How do I think about God in relationship to that? And so my point is that they were basing everything off of experience, and they were trying to draw truths out. And this counselor, this psychologist was telling him that he was a Christian psychologist, okay? And so he was saying that's the problem, is that if you have a biblical counselor who's not a psychologist, he can't really help you because he doesn't understand how the brain works. And so that is a more complex illustration, but it comes from the same truth that if I am going to base what I believe off of my experience dictates everything that now I believe, then I've really flipped the script. Instead of reading my experience through what is true, I'm deciding what is true based on my experience. And so that's the other side of that argument. And that's why I say that to focus on... Sorry, I drank tea and my mouth is like extremely dry. That's extremely hot. But as we think about that, it's an experience, right? The truth I deduced was this is very hot. So... But as we think about that, that's why I'm saying that experience is not an argument whether or not the Bible's true. I don't decide whether or not the Bible's true based on my experience. I don't decide whether or not God exists based on my experience. I don't decide that Mary was a virgin based on my experience. I don't decide that Jesus Christ died on the third day, went to the grave, and rose again. Rose again on the third day based on my experience. Thank you, John. I what? I know those things and I hold those. I presuppose those things are fact because I presuppose the Bible is true and everything that it teaches is true. And so I'm basing my belief strictly off of truth. And then I'm reading my experiences through that, and my experiences support that truth, or they may not support that truth, but how I interpret my experience should always support that truth. Experience by itself does not always do that. You have to have the truth to read your experience through in order for it to support that. And so as a Christian, if I'm going to an unbeliever and I'm arguing for them to trust the experience to taste and see that God is good, they don't have the truth to taste and see that God is good. And so they're going to interpret their experience, maybe God is good if it goes in their favor, but maybe they'll say that, boy, how can you say God is good? I've had that question several times based on experience. I see a hand over here.
Yeah, the Mormon faith uses a particular term called the burning in the bosom to try to get people to believe in their particular faith. And basically what it is using the mechanics of an emotional response to lend verification to something. And we have to be careful that we don't try to use that particular tactic. If we're going to use experience, it has to be a foundational experience of some sort that when people go to it, they actually see truth, they understand truth, and understand it for what it is. And I once challenged the individual who built, you know, parts for the International Space Station. Smart man, extremely smart man. And but he had fled his Catholic faith as a young man because all he saw in it was, the ark shaped like a butter dish with a bunch of little animals poking out of it. Never really thought about the possibility that there could be truth out there that he was just avoiding because he thought all religion was just weak and as Karl Marx said, the opiate of the people. So what's interesting is I challenged him one day. I said, go down to Fourth Baptist and sit down and talk to some of the seminary professors and see if they actually function on a level that's far greater than what you suppose. That way he could actually have the experience of realizing there's more to this than a few flowery words in a chapel somewhere.
Right. Yeah. So I don't want to spend any more time on this argument, but I do think it is important, and I think it's important for us to understand the fact that experience does not determine truth. It can't. Because I will always read my experience through what I already believe. And so experience can confirm belief, whether it's right or wrong. Okay, I believe God is a wicked, bad God who hates all people. And I could say that there are things in my life that prove that truth. So experience is always read by what I already hold, by what I already believe. Experience can confirm truth. That is true, and we understand that. So I want to move on to the lesson for today. And really, this is a continuation of the introduction that we've been looking at. Good discussion. I do appreciate it. And I hope you find it helpful. So, introduction continued here. As we already learned, the task of biblical apologetics is to spread and defend the Christian message while challenging other non-Christian systems. Before we can learn how to do that, to do so, it is important that you and I consider the truths about how we know what we know. How do I know what I know? Why do I believe what I believe? And really being able to cement that in our minds. Understanding how believers and unbelievers think will help us become better apologists. Let me read for you what I would say is the controlling text. Paul gives us some important instructions regarding knowledge in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And really, this is the text that I would say should be the controlling text that we should focus in on. And here's a couple of things that I think should be conclusions based on that text, and these will be your first blanks. First, I would say this. Christians must strive to cast down those systems of thought that are contrary to biblical teaching. This seems to apply most specifically to the thought life of individual Christians. In other words, that is, they should not allow any anti-Christian way of thinking within their own minds. But more broadly speaking, part of the apologetic task is challenging those philosophies and religions that contradict the Bible no matter where one finds them. No matter where one finds them. And so, it's biblical to expose and challenge all anti-Christian ideas, whether within one's own mind or in the broader culture. This is important for us to think about. Someone said to me this week, as you know, unless you've had your head stuck in the sand, you know about Charlie Kirk and the shooting that happened that took place. And someone said to me that he was someone that God really used in a powerful way. And I would say that he is someone that God is still using. Right? Because truth doesn't die with the man. Truth lives on. You can't kill truth. You can deny it. You can resist it. You can suppress it. You can push it down. But truth always stands. The Bible tells us that. But I would also say this, that when we think about the life of Charlie Kirk and how God gave him a very big platform through social media and through other things, like, praise God for that platform. And it doesn't mean that we're endorsing everything or that Charlie Kirk believed or did or said, but we can praise God for the work that God did through him, right? But the reality is, when we talk about this, that you and I are all called within the platform that God gives us to be a biblical apologist. And that's what that last line is saying, is that it's biblical to expose and challenge anti-Christian ideas, whether within one's own mind or the broader culture. And that's exactly what he was doing. And that's exactly how we should think about that. It is biblical for us to do that. It is right for us to do that. It is good for us to do that. And secondly, I would say this, the second conclusion based on that text. In all our thinking, Christ is to be recognized as Lord. That is the contents of the Bible, and especially the teachings of Christ and the apostles as found in the New Testament, should inform all our thinking. Okay? The contents of the Bible, and especially the teachings of Christ and the apostles found in the New Testament, should inform all of our thinking. One does not try to defend or to propagate Christianity from a supposedly neutral position. Instead, biblical teaching should influence all thinking. Believers need to develop a Bible-soaked logic, a way of thinking that is saturated with the biblical principles of Scripture. And it goes back to what we said earlier. You cannot defend it if you don't know it. And let's establish some things right away. And maybe there were no blanks in that. I'm sorry. This paragraph will start your blanks. If you're trying to figure out where I was, that was my bad. And that is this. The Bible is the standard. The Bible is the standard. What is the basis for knowledge? How do we determine whether something is true or false? Christians believe that the ultimate standard for God, the ultimate standard for determining the truth and what is false about anything is God's Word. It's God's Word. Scripture can be judged by no higher authority than Scripture itself. Believers accept a biblical worldview. Unbelievers adopt other grounds for determining truth, like personal or majority opinion, or even whatever works best. I would say this as well to this. Neither do we judge the Bible on human terms. You hear phrases like this all the time. It makes sense to me. Or this is one that I hear in our circle of churches all the time. I read that in God's Word, so I believe it's true. Or even more interesting is, God said it, I believe it's true, therefore it is. I'm sorry, but you're not a part of that equation of whether it's true or not. God said it, it's true. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. If God's word says it and teaches it, it's true, whether you believe it or not. God doesn't need us to believe something for it to be true. And so it's important for us to understand that and think about that. Man's intellect is not the highest standard. We submit to the Bible's teaching. We do not stand in judgment of it. The Bible is the highest authority. We're teaching in Kids for Truth right now. We just taught last week. The Bible is the greatest book. It's the greatest book. And we talked about other books that kids have read, and that those books are good and we can learn good things from them, but none of them even compare to the Word of God. Compared to the Word of God. And so communication with, let's jump down to our next section here. Communication with non-believers. There is no such thing as neutrality. We mentioned that when it comes to one's view about the Bible, God, and Christianity. There is no one that's neutral. And that's part of the reason, not that I want to circle around back to this, but that's part of the reason experience doesn't work as a proof of truth. Okay? Because no one's neutral in that. And no one is, not everyone says or interprets their experience with God's word in mind. But I would say this, everyone approaches the Bible with a set of ideas that are already set in place, and such views are called presuppositions. Presuppositions. In other words, Christians believe that the Bible is true, that God is the creator and sustainer of all things, and that the highest duty of man is to honor and obey God. We would affirm that, and we would believe that. We have to believe that. Christians know this because God has convinced them of such things. It is the case. Non-Christians reject the Christian view and replace it with other ideas. And furthermore, even beyond that, non-believers are blind to spiritual truth. They're spiritually dead and under the influence of Satan, and all of which prevents them from comprehending biblical truth. So I would say this, that neither believers nor unbelievers approach the Bible from a neutral position. No one does. Everybody has presuppositions that they bring to the Bible. Things that they assume are true. And it is the filter and grid in which they are reading through when they look at Scripture. So, how can Christians and non-Christians communicate if they reject each other's presuppositions? That's really the question that rolls out of that. That is, if Christians believe the Bible and non-Christians reject the Bible, how can Christians convince a non-Christian that he needs to be saved? And that the only way he'll be saved is by believing what the Bible says about that. The Bible teaches that non-Christians do have knowledge of God. That God is the one who created them with that knowledge. They know some basic truths. Romans 1, 18 through 25. So based on this fact, believers can encourage unbelievers to admit that they know, admit what they know to be true, that God exists. And that there's a difference between right and wrong. See, the difference is we simply proclaim the message, and we trust God will use it to draw people to himself. So when you and I are witnessing to somebody, we're sharing the gospel. Not our experience of the gospel, but the gospel, the actual truth of God's word that is the gospel. When we're sharing the gospel with someone, what are we doing? We're trusting God is going to use the word of God to appeal to the truth that God has already put in the heart of the unbeliever. And he does that through the work of the Spirit, through the power of the word. other than the conduit, the voice piece to share that truth, you and I have nothing to do with that process. We do not have the ability to convince anyone that anything is true. I can argue with someone till I'm blue in the face. And unless God changes their heart and therefore changes their mind, it will amount to nothing. It is not by man's persuasion. It is not by man's rational thought or ideas. And so as we talk about those things, we understand that it is God calls us to be a specific part of that process, and that is that you and I are to take the good news, the euangelion, we're to share the gospel. And another conversation I have with people is when you are sharing the gospel is not how you got saved. That is the experience of the gospel. It's your response to the gospel. The gospel is actually the word of God. It's the truth of God of how to be saved, why we need to be saved, who God is. And that's the gospel, is the biblical truth that answers those questions. So also keep in mind that in the evangelism process, the believer is not trying to argue with a non-believer, is not trying to argue non-believer into submission. He's not trying to win a debate, thereby intellectually convincing the unbeliever that the gospel is true. We are simply announcing the good news, planting the seed, and it's God's business to make an unbeliever responsive to the message. In fact, I said this already, but without God's work in the unbelieving heart, no one will respond positively to the word of God. We can plant and water the seed by continuing to share the word of God, but it is God is the one who brings about the harvest, 1 Corinthians 3:6. It is God who does the work of changing the heart through the truth. It is God who gave the truth. It is God who changes lives through the truth. Okay? So, I did not get hardly anywhere in the notes today, but thoughts. I've talked a lot. Thoughts.
So, with the presuppositional viewpoint, then, if we're holding that the Holy Spirit is the one who's actually doing the convincing in the hearts of people, would it be safe to say that the Holy Spirit can use whatever attack or approach, whether it be from just, yes, we'll use God's word specifically in these areas, or let's use God's word and explain why certain things work, like dealing with some of these various, let's go with the classical approach, or the approach like Mike Lacona and a few of these will take, dealing with like the resurrection and the historical backgrounds behind that. Is the presuppositional viewpoint then kind of taking that also under the umbrella because the Holy Spirit can use any one of those arguments to work then?
The Holy Spirit directly uses the Word of God, and so as we're thinking about, depending on your argument, if you're thinking about salvation, I'm not going to argue through creation with someone about that. I am going to state as a fact, because the Word of God states as fact, God exists, God created all things, which means God created me and you. And so I'm going to state those truths as fact because they're stated as fact. Scripture just says that, right? If somebody is debating me about, like, if someone says, why do you believe we didn't come from monkeys? What is my answer to that question? My answer to that question is going back and still going, walking through the truth of God's word. And will someone get saved simply by understanding that God created them? Is that enough for salvation? No, it's not. There's still other truths that are in the gospel that have to be a part of that, right? So what I'm saying is, it's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't use other arguments, but if someone comes to the understanding that God gives them and opens their mind to the truth that God created me, as soon as that comes, that's part of the gospel, and that opens up other questions that are going to naturally follow that. But still pointing back to the gospel.
So that would be what I'd be getting at then, where the Holy Spirit can use different arguments.
Yeah, I never said he couldn't, so I don't know where you're going with that. But
seemingly different topics where, yes, somebody who's believing in Christ has to recognize a certain set of fundamental truths, but in various situations that we're in, and experientially, not everybody has that aha moment where it's like all of a sudden, suddenly you realize, yes, these are the truths that I have to take. I'm trying to figure out and explain that part where certain people have that aha moment where, yes, now I understand this part is true, but I was getting held up here or here at this different point. And the Holy Spirit uses different kinds of arguments to address those pinch points, those things that are kind of getting in the way of somebody's understanding of this is the truth, that I need to accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, they might be struggling with the problem of evolution, or dealing with the problem of the resurrection, or trying to understand why they should even believe that there's a God in the first place. And then once they get past that point, then...
I get that, but... But the reality is they're struggling with that because they don't know God. And they've not trusted God's word. And they're not going to trust God's word until they know God. So no matter where, what point of Christianity and our beliefs that I am arguing, my point in that is always to take them back to the gospel. The gospel's what they need. They don't need to understand the nitty-gritties of details about creation or the end times or other things in Scripture. They need to understand the gospel. And then we work out from there. And so I need to stop. We're out of time. But I think it is helpful to think through that and what the gospel is. It is a specific set of truths that God is using to bring people to the understanding of they need to Christ. Okay? Dismissed.